Well, last night was one of those nights again where I was looking at my sermon, and this was a good sermon, but it just wasn't sitting well with me. And so today, I actually have a different sermon with different scripture that I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to preach. So we will do just that. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather to meet and experience you today, may the light of Jesus shine within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your holy word may enlighten us. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Today, we'll hear from two sections of Holy Scripture. But know that all the Holy Scriptures are the very words of God. We'll first hear from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will fulfill the promise that I have made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Hear also these words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. When I was a young boy, I used to hate being alone in my parents' house. My parents built their house several years before I was born, knowing that they wanted a few kids and also wanted to be able to entertain their neighbors, friends, and family during the holidays. While the house is not large by any means, it is still a good-sized home and was an upgrade from the one-bedroom college apartment that my parents had before. My parents had two sets of kids. First, they had my older sister and my older brother. And then, over 8 years later, although my parents will never say this, I believe I was their oops child. Whether that is right or not, they loved me dearly. And because they didn't want me to grow up alone, they had my younger brother. Even though more people were living in this house than there were bedrooms, there were still times that I found myself alone, hanging out in the house, while the house was fun to live in and play in during the day, it felt creepy at night. We had a tree in our yard that scraped against the house when the wind blew, casting bizarre shadows on our walls. The house creaked, and occasionally one of the fire alarms would seem to go off for no reason, which, as a child, was not a comforting sound. Even when I was 13, these things still terrified me. So, my mom devised a way to let me know that everything was okay and to make me feel safer. All around the house, she would plug in nightlights, like this one, so that even in the darkest of all rooms, I would be able to see inside and be comforted by the fact that nothing was lurking inside and everything was okay. Without the lights, I was scared. But with the lights, I knew, or at least I felt, that it was safe, that all was well. And with the help of these lights, home became a more comforting place. This week, as I thought about these night lights, they reminded me of something I miss in churches. Candles. There are significant reasons why candles are used in churches, biblical reasons. One biblical reason is that candles are lit to symbolize the actual comforting truth that we are not alone. Candles are intended to dispel the shadows that often creep into our lives and frighten us. The candles reassure us that all is well, or at least they will be well. For God has come among us. He is with us, even now, here in this place. And He will come again. He will return to set everything in order, just as He promised in our second reading of Holy Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. Friends, the world in general, and our lives in particular, can seem as dark and lonely as the house that I grew up in as a child. And it is even more frightening than that. Our boss calls us into the office to inform us that the company is downsizing and that we will need to be let go. A loved one is undergoing surgery, and we find ourselves waiting in a hospital waiting room, feeling hopeless. Our spouse is anticipating the results of a pathology report to determine whether the cancer is malignant or not. And our marriage is navigating yet another rocky season. These, along with all the other events that continually bombard us in life, can leave us feeling very alone and as if the world is particularly dark. And so, God gives us His church and Himself, His light. God and His church are filled with hope and light because of God. And that hope and light is symbolized in, manifested in the flame of this candle. Not too long ago, we experienced the shortest days of the year, and I can't stand the length of them. Those are the days when darkness is at its longest, and that darkness reaches its peak close to December 25th, the day that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the birth of God who saves. The birth of the one who comes near to us to rescue us from the vicious cycle of Satan and hell and death and sin. the birth of the light of the world that the darkness cannot overcome, no matter how fierce the darkness may seem. Throughout the week, as I have been praying, I have sensed that the Lord wants us as a congregation to focus on one thing, hope. A hope that is rooted in the tangible things that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us in the future. Having Christian hope means understanding evil and darkness, and yet facing the future with confidence and hope because of God. How does one live with hope? This world seems so lost at times. Even more personally, our lives seem so painful and senseless at times. It all just seems so pointless. If you've ever asked that question, how does one live with hope? That shows excellent insight. It indicates that you hold a certain degree of hope because you've taken action by seeking an answer. Hope is nearly always linked to actions. Years ago, I read Laura Hildebrand's phenomenal book, Unbroken. It tells the story of Louis Zamperini. That's a good name. Louis Zamperini. Louis grew up in California in the early 20th century and was relatively wild as a child. His older brother convinced their high school principal to give Louis a chance to stay out of trouble by allowing him to join school track team. At first, Louis struggled with running, but under the constant coaching of his brother and other coaches, Louis soon became the fastest miler in California state history. He even competed in the 1936 Olympic Games in Berlin. After returning from Berlin, war broke out across Europe and the Pacific, and Louis joined the Air Force, quickly finding himself flying a B-52 bomber in the South Pacific. During one of these missions, the bomber crashed into the ocean, leaving only three men alive, Louis and two of his crewmates. They endured the next 47 days drifting under the scorching sun of the South Pacific, perpetually hungry, constantly thirsty, and often threatened by sharks. With their life raft continuously leaking, they worked tirelessly to patch it up and to keep it inflated. The sharks grew so daring that on multiple occasions, they leapt onto the raft in an attempt to capture one of the three men. Desperate, nearly mad, and hopeless, one of the men, Francis McNairama, ultimately succumbed to despair and died aboard the raft. Louis and the other survivor, Russell Allen Phillips, finally made it to land. At one point, Laura Hildebrand noted, "Given the dismal record of raft-bound men, Max's despair was reasonable. What is remarkable is that the two men who shared Max's plight didn't share his hopelessness. Though all three faced the same hardships, their differing perceptions of it appear to be shaping their fates." Hope is powerful. Hopelessness is also powerful. But these two things are not powerful in their own. Hope is not just optimism or wishful thinking. Often, the people that I work with who express their desire to live in hope seem to reveal what they truly long for, which is optimism. While optimism can be beneficial for many people on many days, optimism is useless when it is needed the most. Living in hope does not mean burying your head in the sand and merely wishing that things would change. Hope means facing reality and working towards that good change. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. Those who have hope are willing to act. Those who lack hope are content to wish. If you want to be a person of hope, of biblical hope, someone who believes in the possibility of good becoming a reality, you must embody two essentials, two biblical qualities, meaning and action. We live in a hopeless age. Don't get me wrong. There is an awful lot of optimism, but very little hope. The source of this hopelessness is a profound lack of meaning in most people's lives, and that their meaning is rooted in God, in God's true biblical story, in God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, and in God's church. Because more and more people have turned their back on God's ways, we live in a more and more hopeless age. Many of us live our lives looking in optimism, forward to the next thing, but again, with little hope. We say things like, "It might be rough now, but once I get that promotion, then I'll be fine." Or, "I know that I'm lonely now, but once I find someone, then I'll be fine." Or, "I know that my spouse and I are discontented now, but once we have kids, then we'll be fine." Or, a thousand other things that we look forward to that will help us to be fine. There is nothing wrong with looking forward to something, but sooner or later we discover that it simply doesn't deliver. We move on to the next thing and the next thing, and we are no better off. We miss the meaning of the moments of our lives because we have forgotten that all of life is meaningful and that God has made it that way. This is why being a Christian, a real follower of Jesus Christ, is a game changer. We all experience the pain that the world throws at us. Each of us faces discouragement and even utter destruction. For example, we are all going to die someday. But like Lewis, we will all encounter situations from which we cannot escape, where wishing or optimism isn't enough. As Christians, we understand that God has made this world good. We recognize that evil, suffering, sin, and death are not part of God's plan for our lives, Instead, he stands with us through even the worst and most destructive storms. We know that God can work everything that comes against his children for good, for he is our light. We have this hope and confidence that our lives have meaning because of the light, because of God. And if our lives have meaning because of God, then all our choices must also hold great significance. Many people are paralyzed by their circumstances or their fears. Too many of us see the challenges of the moment and choose to simply wish rather than to hope. But wishing is hopelessness in disguise. It leads nowhere. Hope, on the other hand, propels us to action. Hillebrand described the difference between the men in the raft. Lewis had hope, and that hope inspired them to work towards their survival. And each success vigorized them. Mac's resignation, on the other hand, seemed to paralyze him. And the less he participated in their efforts to survive, the more he slipped. Earlier, we asked the question, how does a person grow in biblical hope? By reconnecting with God's story. By being reminded that we believe there is more to life than just this life. By being committed to the truth that God is in all things and in all moments, and that when we know that God's story and God is living in us and through us, and we are part of God's church, when those things are true, our decisions matter. And so we begin to make choices. So friends, read your Bible, pray, worship, and then decide. Act on those prayers, those holy scriptures, worship and decisions. You cannot do everything, my friends, but you can do something. Do what you can, and you will find that hope has become a powerful force in your life. Hope is filled with action because we know that God is with us no matter what darkness we are going through. That there is a light greater than any darkness that we can experience. That this light of the world not only just lights up this room, but lights up the world. This light of the world shines in you. And when this light of the world shines within you, you can bring that hope not only for yourself, but for others. Often as the church, I'm going to talk to fathers here specifically, but often in the church, we say that it is Christ that brings the growth. We say that it is Christ that builds his church, and he does. But one of the main reasons or ways he does this is through you, through the words that you use, through the actions that you do to show that there is a hope and a light greater than the darkness of this world. Do you work? Do you have actions that bring that hope into this world? To your neighbors? To this city? To the greater surrounding area? Because bringing this hope, this light into the world is our mission. It is your mission. It is your call. And we do it in different ways. But if you don't think that God is calling you to speak, I'm sorry, you're wrong. If you do not think that God is calling to you to act, you are wrong. Because this light, when you do not speak or you do not act, it is like we put a basket over the candle and hide it. This light is meant to be lifted up and lifted up high, not only in the church, but in your particular lives. And fathers, this is the way that you can do this for your children and for your wife. Pray with them. Show them you care deeply for them. And also, grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, you can do this too. Pray for your children. Teach them the holy word of God. Maybe you don't feel equipped to teach your own children. I have a ton of good resources I could recommend and even give to you that would help you to raise your family into the church, to raise your children to know God. But then also, pray with them. Read with them. Bring them to worship, because this is one great way that we experience God. But then also serve together. There are many opportunities that we have in our community to feed those who are lacking, to help those that find themselves in the darkness, to serve. And in this way, friends and fathers, we will be brought closer to the light of God. Praise be to God. Didn't memorize this part. Perhaps a simple way for us to bring this life every day is to have a candle in your home, and that when you light it, that you tell your children that we are not alone, that God dispels the darkness, and that God leads his people. So have a candle in your home and light it for your family, knowing that he is the light of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, give us your strength and your courage through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, and when we leave this place, may the light of Jesus Christ go before us and lead us so that wherever we go, no matter how dark it is, your light is there. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.